where we really need to see God break through. Turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. We come to one of the most famous chapters in the entire book. Perhaps one of the most well-known chapters in all of the Scripture. Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, face the fiery flames of the furnace. I doubt there's anyone here this morning that at some level hasn't heard this story. I'm sure all of us remember that God miraculously delivers these three friends out of Nebuchadnezzar's hands. But a detail that is often overlooked is why they're thrown into the furnace to begin with. And that detail as to why they're thrown into the furnace is extremely relevant to every one of our lives as we sit in this place this morning. Several years ago, in Newsweek magazine, there was an article about a woman who lived in New Mexico. Her name was Mario Rubio. She was in her kitchen cooking some tortillas. And when she picked out one of the tortillas from the skillet, she noticed that there was a burn mark. And as she looked at it, she was drawn to it mysteriously. And as she focused on it, she was sure that the skillet burn in the tortilla was the face of the Lord Jesus Himself. She quickly called her friends and her husband, and they agreed that the burn mark on the tortilla looked like Jesus of Nazareth. She took the tortilla to her priest. Now, her priest wasn't in the habit of blessing tortillas, but she asked him to bless it. And she said that the tortilla had changed her life. And her husband agreed that since the tortilla had come into her life, she was a much more peaceful, happy, and submissive wife. And so the priest blessed the tortilla. She brought it home and she brought out a picture frame and she put cotton in it and she laid the tortilla on top of it so that it looked like the tortilla was floating in the clouds. And she invited people from all over to come. And the next several months, over 8,000 people visited the shrine of Jesus of the tortilla. That's a true story. Now, we wouldn't do anything that ridiculous, would we? Or would we? You know, it's been said that when the heart ceases to hope in Christ alone, the heart doesn't lose hope in everything. Instead, the heart begins to hope in anything, no matter how ridiculous it is. The human heart was created for worship. We were made to worship God. And we are always going to be worshipers. And if we don't worship the true God, then we will create God substitutes that we will worship in His place. The theme of Daniel revolves around how the people of God living in a foreign land can remain true and faithful to their God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego needed to trust Christ to enable them to remain faithful in a land of idols, God substitutes. And we, in this place this morning, live in a land of American idols, God substitutes that we are tempted to worship. Let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God. I got a rather lengthy reading this morning, but remember, this is the living Word of God, able to pierce even to the very heart of our souls. Hear the word of God. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, that's 90 feet, and its breadth 6 cubits, that's 9 feet. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. You know where that is? We have soldiers there right now. It's Iraq. We may have soldiers right now on the very spot where Nebuchadnezzar set up this statue. This isn't the realm of make-believe we enter when we read the scripture. But this is involving us in the warp and woof of history and geography. This is no mythical account. This really happened. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather satraps, the prefects and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated, and he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, but I see four men, unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed. Their cloaks were not harmed. And no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and set aside the king's command, and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. What a story. What truth. May God bless the hearing and teaching of His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative Word. Please pray with me. Father, we could go home now. Our hearts have been ministered to through worship, sacrament, prayer, and now through an extended reading of Your living Word. Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would now take this Word and apply it to our hearts. Show us our need for Christ and show us how Christ can meet our every need. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, you may not be tempted to bow down to a golden statue. You may not even be tempted to build a shrine to Jesus of the tortilla. But don't think for a moment that you and I, on a regular basis, don't face this temptation to bow down to idols, to God substitutes. John Calvin, the great reformer, when he wrote his systematic theology called the Institutes of the Christian Religion, wrote that our hearts are actually idol factories, constantly manufacturing God substitutes that we will look to deliver us from pain, emptiness, brokenness. God substitutes that we will look to other than Christ to get a sense of well-being, security, and significance. See, an idol is simply giving something ultimate primacy that is supposed to be underneath God in our loyalty. Notice how many times the refrain Nebuchadnezzar set up the idol. Notice how many times it's repeated. Verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 5, verse 7, verse 14, verse 18. We're reminded of the tendency to set up idols, God substitutes that we look to make life work for us. It's elevating a created thing to a position that only the Creator is to occupy. That's what Romans 1 teaches us. Paul says that they worshiped and served the creation instead of the Creator who is blessed forever. This chapter seems to go out of its way to emphasize the universal tendency toward idolatry in the human heart. Various leaders, powerful figures, respected men, are repeated again and again in this text. The message is, if the most powerful, if the most respected people are bowing down to idols, then who is not? Look at verse 7. All the peoples, all the nations, all the languages fell down and worshiped. There is not a person here this morning who is not prone to bow down to some God substitute. But look at verse 12. There were certain men who paid no attention to Nebuchadnezzar, who didn't serve his gods, and who didn't bow down to the idol he made. Daniel was written to encourage people who live in an alien land, to encourage heaven-bound believers in Christ while they walk this land of idolatry, to encourage us to remain true. And through this passage, we are encouraged that as we look to Christ, He gives us the grace to topple our idols. This morning, we're just going to look at one element to toppling idols in our lives. But I promise you, this will not be a pilgrimage for the weak of heart. You'll find an outline in your programs this morning. First of all, if we're to topple idols, if we're to trust Christ to break down idolatry in our lives, the first thing we need to do is identify the idols in our lives. We need to diagnose the idolatry of our hearts. Look at verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold and set it up. Now, you need to catch the parallel between chapter 2 and chapter 3. In chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. The dream surrounded a statue made of different kinds of metals and ultimately porcelain or clay. And we learned last week that this was a prophecy of all the kingdoms and empires that were going to come into being before the Messiah was born. And Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2, verse 38, Daniel said, "You, O king, are the head of gold. It is to you, O king, that God has given the power and the might and the glory." He is the head of gold. And the image Nebuchadnezzar made was a statue of gold. We see here again the principle that idolatry is the elevation of the good things of God, the elevation of the gifts of God, and worshiping them in place of God. Rather than Nebuchadnezzar worshiping the God who made him the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar began worshiping the thought that he was the head of gold. Now, you need to realize this image wasn't very difficult to identify. It was 90 feet tall. Okay, from the front of this communion table on the floor to this ceiling is maybe about 30, 35 feet. So we're talking an image of gold that was three times the height of this floor to this ceiling. Talk about elevating something to ultimacy. Now, the problem is this. We don't manufacture statues of gold that are 90 feet tall. You see, our idols are a lot more subtle and tend to be just as dangerous. Tim Keller of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City talks a lot about the idols of the heart. And he defines an idol as anything in your life that you don't feel you can be happy without. What is there in your life that you feel like you just cannot be happy without it. The first step of identifying the idols of your heart is asking some diagnostic questions. They're printed on an insert in your program this morning. If you don't have it, don't worry about it. I'm going to lead you through it. But if you get a chance, try to find this insert. Questions that reveal your idols. First of all, where do I turn for comfort when my situations get difficult, sad, fearful? Ask yourself that right now. Where do you turn? If it was lost, what would cause you to feel like you just don't want to live anymore? Think about that. It'll be revealing some idols of the heart. What's your greatest nightmare? What do you worry about the most? Those questions can tend to reveal the idols of our heart. What do you think about the most? Throughout the day, throughout the week, what is your mind preoccupied with? That is your God. Or God substitute. See, an idol is something we're looking to try to make life work. Because we don't think Jesus is enough. What we're dealing with here is the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. What is there about this created order that you're elevating to a place of loyalty and devotion that only God should have in your life? The text helps us discern what those temptations are. Look at verse 5. When you hear the sound of all those instruments, fall down and worship. Now that same phrase is repeated 4 times. In the text, that when you hear a certain kind of music, you're to fall down and worship the idol. Folks, there is American Idol music playing all around us. Not only is it the music of the gospel that is being played around us, but there is the music of American idols playing all around us as well. For many of us, the music involves the blues. When the music is playing and life is difficult, hard, painful, our idol creeps in that we look to for relief other than trusting Christ. For some of us, our idol music is pop music. We're just looking for something that gives us the feeling that life is good, that life is okay, that life is going to work. On that insert, you'll see all kinds of American Idol music. This is all we're going to cover this morning. So I would ask you to ask God to open your eyes to what it is that you look to as a God substitute this morning. Listen, one of the reasons why there's so little change in the church today, it's because we are repenting at a very surface level. Most evangelicals are repenting on a behavioral level alone. And let me tell you something. There's a whole lot more to sin than behaviors, than externals. As a matter of fact, we only ever engage in ungodly behavior because of a prior worship of an idol. All sinful behavior is the result of erecting a God substitute in our lives. We listen to the music of American idols. We bow down, and that ushers in ungodly behavior. And if we're merely repenting of fruit sins, externals, and we don't get to the level of root sins, our idolatry, then our Christian growth will be stunted. The first step to change is repentance, acknowledging our sin, freely confessing the idolatry of our hearts and asking Christ to apply the blood at that particular point of our souls. And that leads to renewal, revival, and change. What's some of the music? Let's look at this outline together if you have it. If you don't worry about it, I'll lead you through it. First of all, there is power idolatry. The thought, the belief that life only has meaning, I only have worth, I'll only be happy if I have power and influence over others. I've got to be top dog. I've got to be king of the hill. I've got to be king of the castle. I've got to have power over my subordinates. I've got to be in charge at work. I've got to be authoritarian over my children. Power idolatry. Then there's approval idolatry. Life only has meaning. I only have worth. I'll only be happy if I'm loved and respected and accepted by fill in the blank. For me, it's everyone. I'm just being real. This is one of my closest idols. I long for the approval of everyone. You know how I can tell? I will sometimes... That's a lie. I will almost always find myself making up little white lies to either make myself appear better in the eyes of others or to minimize how sinful I am in the eyes of others. Why do I do that? Because I am bowing down to the idol of approval. I'm wanting other people to respect and accept and love me. Comfort idolatry. This guy's reading my mail and it doesn't make me happy. Life only has meaning. I only have worth. I'll only be happy if I have this kind of pleasure experience or a particular quality of life. Look, I'm not asking for much. All I want is a pain-free life. And that's all I want. I don't want pain. I don't want brokenness. I just want to be like Tigger. I just want to bounce around and say that life is good. And that is a comfort idol. I'm after personal peace most of the time. You know, if I wasn't a Christian, I'd be a hedonist. Actually, I am a Christian, and I'm still a hedonist. I'm wanting life to be pleasant. That's why people turn to sex. That's why they turn to drugs. That's why they turn to alcohol. That's why they turn to TV. That's why they turn to computers. It's an escape from the pain of life because they're bowing down to the comfort idol. Image idolatry. Life only has meaning. I only have worth. I'll only be happy if I have a particular kind of look or body image. That's why we have billions and billions of dollars spent every year on cosmetic surgery. Now, I'm not saying that some of it isn't necessary, but much of it is not. And it's because we are bowing down to the idol of beauty and youth in our American culture. Fitness. We're fitness fanatics, some of us. Clothes. The clothes that we buy, the clothes that we wear, the fragrances that we put on. Image idolatry. Perhaps. Control idolatry. Life only has meaning. I only have worth. I'm only happy if I'm able to get mastery over my life in the area of blank. That's why there's eating disorders. It's a control issue. People fighting for control. That's why parents control their children. It's control idolatry. Then there's helping idolatry. Life only has meaning. I only have worth. I'll only be happy if people are dependent upon me and need me. This is also known as the Messiah complex. I cannot rest and be happy when there are people who are in need around me. I can't let anyone around me, especially my children, fail. helping idolatry. Then dependence idolatry. Life only has meaning. I only have worth. I'll only be happy if there's someone there to protect me and keep me safe. Now this is literally setting up a false savior. This is looking to another human being to be for you and to do for you what only Christ can be or do. We have spouses that are really expecting their husbands or wives to be their functional savior. And that is idolatry. Independence idolatry. Life only has meaning. I only have worth. I'll only be happy if I'm completely free from obligations or responsibilities to take care of someone else. This is narcissism. This is looking at your own reflection in the pool and caring about no one or nothing else but yourself. The whole world revolves around you and your independence. And then there's one that I'm sure nobody here struggles with. Work idolatry. Life only has meaning. I only have worth. I'm only happy if I'm highly productive and getting a lot done. You know the number one phrase I get when I ask men how they're doing or what's going on? Oh, busy, 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 just busy. You know, one of these days I'm going to actually say to some of us, boy, you're really sucking some life out of that, aren't you? You're feeling mighty important to tell me that you're that busy, don't you? See, in our American culture, now listen, there are some people here that are just downright lazy, I'm sure. But many of us have bought into this work idolatry that I'm happy and significant only when I'm effective and efficient and busy and active. And it's killing our spiritual lives. Achievement idolatry. Life only has meaning. I only have worth. I'm only happy when I'm being recognized for my accomplishments and I am excelling in my career. Success, promotions, position. Achievement idolatry. Materialism idolatry. I know no one here struggles with this one. Life only has meaning. I only have worth. I'm only happy if I have a certain level of wealth, financial freedom, and very nice possessions. Listen, it is wise to have some savings. It is wise to think about retirement to some extent. But I have conversations with people all the time who they literally think they will die if their savings gets below a certain level. Or if the stock market dips and their retirement fund gets a little bit below what they think it ought to be, it is like the whole world is coming to an end. Folks, that is idolatry. When we're so consumed, when we're preoccupied throughout our days with homes and cars and bank accounts and stock market reports, let's call it what it is. It's American idolatry. And it's a God substitute that we're trying to suck joy from rather than from our relationship with Christ. Religion idolatry. Life only has meaning. I only have worth. I'm only happy if I'm adhering to my religion's moral codes and accomplished in its activities. This is the typical evangelical right here. The typical evangelical is concerned at the end of the day, how'd I do? Where's my list? What did I do that I was supposed to do? What did I avoid doing that I wasn't supposed to do? How did I perform today? And at the end of the day, your joy and fulfillment, security and significance is based on how well you did. That is religion idolatry. It's setting up a God substitute in the place of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Individual person idolatry. Life only has meaning. I only have worth. I'm only happy if this one person in my life is there and happy with me. Spouse, child, boss, parent, fill in the blank. Then there's irreligion idolatry. Life only has meaning. I only have worth. I'm only happy if I feel I am totally independent of organized religion with a self-made morality. This person is basically your quintessential rebel. They don't think anybody should tell them what to do. They don't think there should be any accountability in their lives. They don't think they need the church, nor spiritual directors or coaches. This person is oftentimes a libertine into cheap grace, no limits of any kind. Then there's racial or cultural idolatry. Life only has meaning. I only have worth. I'm only happy if a particular social, if my race or culture is ascendant and recognized as superior. This, of course, has been one of the black marks on our history as a nation. All forms of prejudice and superiority flaw to this racial, cultural idolatry. The North boasts against the South. The South boasts against the North. The West boasts against the East. Racial, cultural idolatry. Then there's inner ring idolatry. Life only has meaning. I only have worth. I'm only happy if a particular social grouping or professional grouping lets me in. This is peer pressure at every age, not just teenagers. Family idolatry. Life only has meaning. I only have worth if my children and or my parents are happy and happy with me. Folks, can I be honest? As I look at our church, this is one of the most common areas of idolatry. Somehow we have become a set of parents that just can't stand to trust Christ when we see our children in pain or suffering or struggling. And we care more about whether our children are happy than whether they're godly. And we care more about whether our children like us than whether they love Christ. And if we're not careful, we're going to ruin them. I hope you know I'm preaching to myself here. I'm not upset with any of y'all. I'm repenting of my own sin. There's relationship idolatry. Life only has meaning. I only have worth if Mr. or Mrs. Wright is in love with me. Singles, this oftentimes, divorced folks, this is the stuff that we tend to bow down to. Suffering idolatry. I just came back from Russia. Russians get into this suffering idolatry. Life only has meaning. I only have worth. I'm only happy if I'm hurting, if I'm in a problem. And only then do I feel noble or worthy of love, or am I able to deal with guilt. This is very Russian. By the way, many depressed people are depressed because they want to be depressed. I'm not saying all depression. Please hear me. Some depression is chemical. Some can be treated with medication. But I would not be an honest, loving pastor if I didn't say to this congregation, some of you are depressed because you want to be depressed. And you are afraid of facing life without depression. And you're actually bowing down to the idol of suffering as something that makes your life work and gives you meaning. And then there's ideology idolatry. Life only has meaning. I only have worth. I'm only happy if my political or social cause is making progress and ascending in influence or power. Now, of course, we all know that the whole future of our nation is dependent upon the Republican agenda. And that if Republicans don't get elected, the whole nation is in deep, deep trouble. I actually run into people that believe that. If a Democrat is elected, man, they're going to Canada. Because who knows what's going to happen to this place. But let me get even closer to home with Oak Mountain Presbyterian Church. You know what I see sometimes in our church? I see a reverse legalism. It's a legalism about grace. It's people who've become so self-righteous about the gospel of grace that they think everybody else is clueless. And if you don't use our vocabulary, if you don't talk about the waltz, then you don't understand the Christian life. That is ideological idolatry. Piper said it best, God is the gospel. The gospel isn't necessarily our focus, God is. And the gospel is the means by which we walk with and honor Christ. The PCA, listen, if any denomination in the entire planet is guilty of ideological idolatry, it's the PCA. I mean, don't tell anybody, but we actually think we're the ones that have it right. And as you laugh, I wish I was joking. We really do. We really think, we, of all the denominations, you're Baptist here, sorry, you're out to luck. You're out to lunch and out of luck. Because we got it figured out, you don't. Ideological idolatry. You know, when I go to Russia, one of the exercises I try to engage every team member in is a trip to an Orthodox church. And one of the first things you'll notice when you enter an Orthodox church are icons, images, paintings, mosaics, carvings. Matter of fact, the East and the West, the Latin Church and the Orthodox Church, they actually split. One of the reasons they split was because of the use of icons in the Orthodox Church. Now, you need to realize that initially, it was a very, very good reason to have these pictures, paintings, these sculptures. It's because the church had so many illiterate people in it that they couldn't read the scriptures. And so they put up pictures, icons, images, not to worship, but to teach the gospel to people who couldn't read. But over time, the idolatrous nature of the flesh took over. And that which was supposed to be a gift and helpful actually became elevated to a place of ultimacy. And people began to think that they could maybe gain an edge with God if they began to worship through the icon. Let me tell you, there's been a universal experience of every team member I've ever brought into a Russian Orthodox Church. You know what it's been? Grief and brokenheartedness. Some people have just started weeping when they've gone into a Russian Orthodox Church. And you know what? That's exactly the response God would have us have this morning. Not over the icons in the Russian Orthodox Church, but over the idols that we have erected in our own hearts. Those God substitutes that we are looking to make life work other than hoping in Christ Himself. You may not bow down to a 90-foot statue. You may not develop a shrine to a tortilla. But what are your American idols? Let's pray. Father, we are all humbled by the reality that we seek other gods than You. Our culture pulls us in that direction. Our flesh does. Our family backgrounds do. Father, would You truly grant us the gift of repentance this morning? That we would honestly confess where we have erected a God substitute in Your place. And then, Father, enable us, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were enabled by Your grace, enable us to refuse to bow down when we hear the music. May instead we hear the music of the gospel piping into our souls the wonderful, unbelievable message of Your love for us in Christ. And may that be enough for joy, peace, security, significance. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand and hear our benediction. The promise of God's love and favor upon our lives in Christ Jesus. Receive it. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Abba Father and the fellowship and transforming power of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.